Salvation, salvation, salvation. Those three words will express what I want to talk about today on this last service of the eighth day. You find in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus Christ is 12 years old, and he is in the temple. His parents have been trying to find him. They're a bit distraught because they haven't been able to that point to discover where he is. And he's in the temple teaching the teachers at 12 years of age. He knew what his life's mission was going to be. Not only did he know what that 33.5 years would yield in a ministry, but I feel personally that at 12 years of age, when he simply told his parents when they found him, "Where have you been? What have you been doing? I must be about my Father's business." Salvation. He knew, no doubt in my mind, he was not only looking into the coming ministry that he would do on earth, but to my mind, he was looking into this day, the eighth day. Because I believe he would have known the end of the plan, even at 12 years of age. I want to talk about these things today. We have long, as a church, taught and preached very aptly and correctly that God is building a family. God is producing a family. And he is reproducing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the first one who went back to the throne of God and waits until he returns to claim his bride, which is you and I. And I believe that Christ is probably at this very moment, and the host of heaven, along with the Father and Jesus Christ, are not only observing this place here where we meet, where he has placed his name, but every place on this earth that God's people are meeting. God is doing something very special. That family that he is building has a birth order to it. We know that Christ, again, is the firstborn of many brethren to follow. We love to quote the scripture, Hebrews 2:10, bringing many sons to glory. And that is the whole essence of what is happening in your life, my life, in our collective lives. We've been here at this feast for 7 days. We have completed, in that sense, in rehearsal and review, 7,000 years in the plan of God. When we finished the Feast of Tabernacles yesterday, the seventh day, we had in essence rehearsed and reviewed and practiced and looked at 7,000 years of completion of the plan of salvation, but we know it did not end with the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles yesterday. We know that today, the eighth day that we've called the last great day, is that last special time frame where the billions and billions and billions of people that had never been called, that had never had opportunity for salvation, are going to receive that. We know that creation happened in 6 days. We know that a day can stand for 1,000 years, and certainly as we look at 6,000 years of man's history, 6,000 years, and we're getting closer and closer to the culmination of that. And what 6,000 years of sorrow and pain and suffering that humanity has gone through. And the worst, as we know, is yet to come. And I look at those times. I look at us, the saints of God. And I never forget, and I'm often reminded, of Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And in that latter part of verse 22 of Acts chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "We must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God." We, the body of Christ, ecclesia, the call out ones, those God has called and given us that invitation now, we are the ones that have been, are, and will continue to endure pain, sorrow, persecutions, suffering, until Christ comes back. And we know that that time is something that we're told in the model prayer to pray for. And I think more than ever, as God's people, as the church, that we should put that at the top of our list in our daily prayers, is to pray that kingdom come. Because when that happens and Jesus Christ comes, he will begin to correct all injustice, all wrongs, and begin to heal humanity. This seventh day of the feast, the seven-day feast that we just concluded yesterday, again, will become that reality as we know in the millennium. And there will be an actual, in one sense to say it that way, a seventh-day sabbatical. Because I think we all do understand that the thousand-year millennium, that seventh day of a thousand years is a sabbatical for a thousand years that Jesus Christ establishes peace and harmony and goodwill among people. And so we have come through that period of time. And all of us who are harvested in that first 6,000 years, and our time will end, whether dead or alive, we will be raised at the seventh trumpet. We understand that clearly. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, you can read about it there. Our time will be completed as first fruits, and then we will have a second great harvest that will happen during the millennium, a seventh day type of sabbatical that will last for 1,000 years. But the plan of salvation doesn't end there, as we know. That's why we're here today on this holy convocation that it is, this eighth day. It's a holy convocation, as we know. And we're here now to picture something very, very profound and special that's going to happen. And I want to talk about that today in the time I have left, to talk about that time that we all are anticipating, because this eighth day and that time coming of what's also called the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment of chapter 20 of Revelation, that is the time frame to where all of those who have never had opportunity to be called, to be given ears to hear, eyes to see, are going to see and going to hear, and they're going to come to know God. I've lived my life already of 71 years, and I've been a very blessed man. And the older that I have grown, the more that I've come to personally understand, for each one of us, it is about coming to know God and coming to know his mind. And that is what ultimately it's all about. And we do that through the study of his word and through the spirit that is part of who he is, his nature, his character, his being, his presence in us. I want to talk for the rest of the time. And the title for my sermon is simply, The Last to Receive the Call, The Last to Answer the Call. Because this day pictures those that will be called last and will ultimately, no doubt in my mind, most of them will become part of the family of God. None of us know what lies beyond the eighth day. God doesn't reveal it. But I think we all could say amen, and I don't need that amen now. But I think we could all say amen that God has got something planned, probably, no doubt, beyond the eighth day, because God is an active God and Jesus Christ with him. And there we are going to be busy for eternity. We don't know what lies out there beyond the eighth day, but I can almost assure all of us that it's going to be very special. But I want to talk today about this day and its meaning and share some things with each one of you here. And those of you listening in by webcast, hello to you as well. I want to paint a portrait today in your mind. I want to paint it vividly in your mind. I want to, as I love to say, and borrow the words from a past president that we had, Ronald Reagan, to paint it in bold colors. My brother Rick is not here this year, as you know. I remember the sermon that Rick gave a number of years ago here when he said to paint it also and put it on the canvas of your mind. To put it there in your hearts and minds and to take it home. And everything you've heard here, every lesson you've gained from every message, and to take it home and go back over your notes and to be reminded of what you heard here. And also those of you who are at other feast sites to take those things home and look at them. We're getting ready. We're getting ready today on this eighth day, anticipating what this day pictures, a time well into the future, yes, to greet and meet billions and billions and billions of people and to become helpers of their joy. Helpers of their joy. What profound words. You find those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. From the original King James Version. A term that the Apostle Paul used to describe helping those saints then. We today are to be helpers of one another's joy. How often over the years I have gone back to those words of the Apostle Paul. I could ask the question only in passing. Are we truly, each one of us, are we truly seeking to be helpers of people's joy? Are we the ministry being challenged to be a helper of your joy? Are each one of you, the membership, striving to be a helper of each other's joy as well? But to be a part of their joy and to help that joy, and that's what we're going to do when we meet and greet the billions and the billions. I don't know how many people have lived and existed since the creation of Adam. I have gone online. I've looked at different estimates of how many people may have lived since Adam and Eve. And it's going to vary, depends on the site you go to. But some put it sometimes 60 to 90 billion people, but it's going to be a lot of people. And see, we understand, do we not? And if those of you who have been around for a long time, and most of you have, you understand that we've always understood that God is only calling the few now. And he's reserving a time well into the future that this eighth day pictures when he is going to call many, many more sons to glory. Because again, he is building a family. All of those who will be called in the eighth day, the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, again, of Revelation 20. All of those will also, from that same verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul says, by faith you stand. By faith you stand. And where Paul says, we are not to have dominion of your faith, but to be helpers of your joy. By faith, they also will have to stand. They will have to also, just like us, they will have to practice the things that we have practiced. They will have to obey, and they will have to be faithful. There will not be another gospel. The gospel is enduring. The gospel is eternal. The gospel message, one word, one God, one truth, one word, one gospel, no other. And they will hear, and they will heed, and they will become children of God ultimately, as we have that potential before us now. There's words in Scripture that I will quote that echo with us today, down through time. And these words will also be words that they will hear in the eighth day, in that time frame when God is calling them. And it's found in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There is no other worship acceptable to God and Jesus Christ other than to worship them in truth and spirit. This world, mainstream religion, the world's religions are not offering acceptable worship to God. The only acceptable worship that can be ever offered to God are those things that are framed from his word, that are accurate to what he says and what he gives all of us. You know, we've heard several times, two or three times, this scripture, Isaiah 30, verse 21. We've heard it quoted several times. Well, here we go again. Isaiah 30, 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That will not only be spoken, that will not only be the spiritual mantra in the millennium, it will also be that same spiritual admonition in this time frame called the eighth day. Decades ago, this day was given a name, the last great day. And it also fits aptly from the standpoint that it is that last call for salvation. It is that last great time frame, that last great day that God will offer what he has given all of us, what he will have given all those during the millennium, and then will give all those in the great white throne judgment period of time, will give them also the same word. There's a Psalms that I love to quote from time to time. It's found in that long chapter of Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your word forever is settled in heaven. God's word, God's truth is non-negotiable. And there's no changing with God. God is constant, the same yesterday, today, forever. His word never changes. His truth is ever enduring, and his truth shall stand. Have you ever seen a world, especially with technology the way we have it now, and with the means to put out any kind of information and swap information and you name it, have you ever seen a more deceitful age? Nobody in man's history has ever had the opportunity to twist the truth as our generation today. Where is truth? What is truth? Oh, if Pilate were alive, what would he say? What is truth? Because there's deceptions all around us. As they are called one day from the grave, and they are called and raised one day on this time frame that we call the eighth day, they will be given again opportunity to receive not a second chance. As over the decades, I've heard some say, well, you teach a second chance with this eighth day. No. Those who have never had opportunity. And we have never taught universal salvation. I've heard some in the past say, well, we've taught universal salvation. That is not correct. We have taught that all will be given opportunity for salvation. But we know that there are those, sad to say, that will not obey God, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. They will come up and they will be taught, just as we have been taught and are being taught today. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, they will be taught these same words, these same spiritual tenets. They will be taught the same spiritual essence as we are here, as we find in this letter of Peter, where Peter writes in 1 Peter, chapter 1 starts in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, not your old life. That old life that you lived has to be what? Has to be behind you. Like we are told, you will become a new creation, a new man through and by Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world that was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. They will share and be taught these very words of an apostle that long ago gave these words, inspired of God, from beginning to end, from the time of Abel until that last person of the eighth day period of time is grafted in to the family of God. The message will remain the same. The message never changes. And yet the world around us now and society around us now is revealing new truth all the time. I won't go into some of those new truths. Another day, another sermon, maybe back home, some of you who are attending in the local congregation will hear more about that this coming year, because humanity is changing the truth, and they're changing it fast, which makes it more imperative than ever that we hold on to the truth as never before. This eighth day and that opportunity that's going to happen. I want to begin to, as I go toward the finish of the message, and it will probably take me about 3 hours to do that. And you say, please don't do that. But I want to personalize it from here on out. I want to just kind of turn the message to a personal side, because this day is so much about the personal. And as I tell some of my stories, and as I relay some personal things from my vantage point, my past, my life, those that I have loved that are gone, that will come up in this day, as I tell some stories and weave this together, you share along and follow and you tell your stories. You know those. You know each one of you in this room and listening. You know who it is that on this day and what it represents, who it is that you're looking forward to embracing again as God will raise them and you will be joined together with them again. And I want to do that today. Being raised, I was born and raised in those rolling red clay hills of Northeast Mississippi. You know, and how well I remember four little boys running around those countrysides there. And my younger brother is here with me this year. We lost Rick this past year, my twin brother's at another feast site. But how well I remember four little boys running around in Northeast Mississippi. We were so blessed because we grew up in an area, small town America, you know, rural, small town. We knew, without exaggeration, we knew hundreds of people. We knew so many people, and so many people that impacted my life. They weren't in the church, as we love to say. God hadn't opened their minds. God hadn't shown them the truth. But people that I loved and cherished and I learned many things from, a good, solid people, and great to be blessed to be raised in an area where my family and I had so many contacts and relationships with people back home that we call Northeast Mississippi. And so I think about all those vast numbers of people. And I think about them and how they're going to live again. And they are going to be there and they are going to answer that call, because God is going to call them and He is going to call them. And I believe the vast majority are going to quickly embrace the same message, the same truth, the same understanding of God that we have now. In a moment, do you remember when you were called? Think about it when God called you. Now realize in this room and those listening in, there are many among us who we say, we use the terminology, we grew up in the church. That's a different calling than someone who has grown an adult and God calls you and you have to tear your life out. You have to do a remodel. I was in the home building business for decades, remodeling, my father before me. And you know, building a new home is one thing, but when you remodel a home and you tear out, you add on, that is a more difficult project. And so when we're an adult and God calls us, grown, and He calls us, you have to do a little tear out, do you not? Many of us, though, grew up in this way of life. I did, my wife did, my children, many of you in this room. And that's a different calling. But nonetheless, how precious is your calling? How precious is what you know? More than that, most important is, how important and precious is it of what you're going to inherit one day? And are you looking at that most of all? Instead of looking around ourselves now, if we spend too much time now looking around us in this world, we're going to become very frustrated, sorrowful. But if we're looking up, always looking up, then we are going to keep that faith and remain faithful. I think about, you walk through any cemetery that you walk through, and you go to a cemetery, by and large, to remember, to reflect, and to remember those that lived before us, those that we've lost, those that no longer are with us. How many tombstones have you gone to cemeteries and seen that say, gone but not forgotten? How many epitaphs on tombstones that you see that slogan, gone but not forgotten? There's not a human being that's ever been born that God has forgotten. And I'll say something more about that here in just a little bit. There's a little cemetery over in Tishomingo, Mississippi. Yes, that same Tishomingo that was in Oh Brothers, Where Art Thou? Because you see, my brothers and I were born a stone's throw from Tishomingo County. And that little cemetery there in Tishomingo County, it's where my mother grew up going to church. It was a little Methodist church. That church is still there. It's been added on to and what have you. The cemetery is across the street there. That's where my parents are buried. That's where my brother Rick is buried. We buried Rick beside Mom, her firstborn. That's where I will be buried one day. It's kind of a family plot on my mom's side. And how many times I've walked through that cemetery in my life and gone over to this grave or that grave and remembered that person, because so many in that cemetery alone I knew very well. Relatives, friends, neighbors, because again, I grew up in an area where relationships were very important and my life was framed by that. My brother Rudy sitting back there, he would attest to that. If Rick were alive, he would attest to that. We are what we are as brothers and sons because of those relationships that we had growing up. And I look at these tombstones of all these people that I knew. And in that little cemetery, I walk a little piece over here, and there are seven little tombstones. Seven little tombstones in a row. And how many times I've walked over to remember they were children, and the oldest one only lived to about 2 years and 3 months, and they were seven little children that never got to live life, that were the sons and daughters of my great-great-aunt, Minnie. And that great-great-aunt had 15 children in all. She had 8 children that survived and lived to be grown. She had 4 sons at one time in World War II. And all 4 sons came home. You see, when I see Saving Private Ryan, I identify. Because I know men back home that didn't come back from World War II that are buried in those cemeteries. And I see those 7 little tombstones. And how often I have reflected, especially on this day, the 8th day, when those little lives will live again. And they will be restored. And they will have new life. And again, allow me to say personally, I believe it. I believe it to my being, to my core of my being. I believe that my great-great-aunt Minnie will raise those children, and she will have that opportunity to raise those children, just as all those other little children that are buried in those cemeteries. You go over a little farther over to the other side of the cemetery, and there's 5 more little tombstones. It was mentioned the other day by someone, any cemetery, if it's rather old, any cemetery that's rather old, meaning that may go back, like this cemetery I'm talking about, that goes back to the maybe early 1800s, and you are going to see many little tombstone and graves. It was spoken about by Mr. Thomas today, how children simply didn't survive in those times. And the mortality rate was so great. If I can just pass something on personal, because I'm just being personal with you. My brother Rick and I and Rudy and my twin brother, all 4 of us, a number of years ago, were standing there at those 4 little tombstones because they were relatives. And I made the comment, how did Aunt Minnie survive the pain of losing 7 little babies and children? And my brother Rick said, and it was very reflective, times were hard. Times were hard, and death was all around them. And that's what Mr. Thomas was speaking about today. By the way, this aunt of mine, Aunt Minnie, raised those other 8 children through the Depression years, Great Depression years, and her husband was dead. And she had to raise 8 little children alone through those Great Depression years. We think sometimes we have it tough today. We're living in the lap of luxury, brethren. We truly are. And what our forebears and ancestors, some of them, lived through and went through. I could never help but reflect, and I know Mr. Thomas mentioned it today in his sermon, I won't go back there, but Isaiah 65. And verse 20, how it speaks of that 100 years. And then you read on down there about verse 23, and it speaks about the life of a tree. It simply means they're going to have long life. They're going to have life long, and it's going to be abundant. And it's not going to be cut short by disease and what have you. This day is personal. This day with each of us, as we get ready to leave this area and go back to our respective homes, and to get on with our life, this day should have such great meaning. And each one of us, as I tell some of my own personal stories, should be in your minds, and you should be reflecting and thinking about all those that you've lost, that you're looking forward to meeting and greeting again and embracing and having fellowship with and being helpers of their joy. That's what it's all about. In that same cemetery, I walk over here in this direction, in that cemetery, and there's a tombstone that's got quite a bit of words expressed on it. It's a young man that I never knew. I don't even really know how he died, But he was only 22 years old. 22 years old when he died. On the front of his tombstone, his name is Brian. And on the front of his tombstone, it says, "Stepping into something big with God." That's what it says on the front of his tombstone. And each time that I see those words or think about it, his name being Brian again, Brian, how right you were. When you are resurrected, you are going to step into something so big with God and many others that your mind couldn't even conceive it when you died. That's on the front of the tombstone. And then if you step behind the tombstone and read what's on the back of it, on the back of the tombstone, these are the words. "God, after all this has passed, we still will remain. After we've cried our last, there'll be beauty from pain. We cling to your promise that we'll be made new, because all of our hope, O Lord, is in you. When it's all we can do to get through the day, we trust that you, God, will bring beauty from pain." That's on the back of that young man's tombstone. And you know, I'm also personally convinced that since he's buried in the part of the country I was born and raised in, that I very likely will get opportunity to not only meet him, but to maybe to teach him and to be a helper of his joy, as well as all those others that I knew. And that's just one cemetery. There are many other cemeteries in that whole area that'll have relatives buried, friends and neighbors and acquaintances buried, because again, one of the greatest blessings I had growing up was having all those relationships that I was a part of. And then to top it all off, most of all, I had relationships with all of you, the church. I kind of feel like I had the best of two worlds. You know, I think about the thief on the cross that day, Christ between those two thieves. And I think about that, and it's in Luke 23, verse 42. In Luke 23, verse 42, he tells Christ, one of the thieves says to Christ, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me. Don't forget me. You see, he knew something. He knew something. He knew that there was a time coming. He knew that Christ would have a kingdom one day. And he says, "Remember me when you come into that kingdom." And we find Jesus Christ in verse 43 responding by saying, "Assuredly, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. I tell you that the time is coming when you will be with me in paradise." And that word paradise in the Greek is Eden. When God, as we heard the other day in a message, God is going to restore this world like the place of Eden again. And Christ says, "You shall be with me in Eden, in paradise." And can you imagine what that world is going to look like when he comes up, as well as all the billions? You see, what we're doing now, what we will do, especially in the millennium for 1,000 years, have you ever thought about it, brethren? 1,000 years to get ready for the greatest work that has ever been done. 1,000 years, not only are work being done with those that will be in the millennium, as they will also be being begotten and joining God's family, but think about all that 1,000 years work that we will together do with those people, because we are preparing a world to come, most of all, to be ready for them. This day is totally about them. This day is totally about those beyond the millennium. That eighth day that is past the 7,000-year plan of God. The eighth day. That's why the eighth day has such great meaning to it. Because it is a special time. God reserved yet one day extra, you might say, past 7 days to do probably the greatest work that will be done. Because could it be 60, 80, 90 billion people that will be raised? It's going to be many. We heard this scripture quoted. I want to quote it again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read that, we hear it, we repeat it. But do we really, in our minds and hearts, stop, pause, and really meditate about what we just heard? God is not willing that anyone should perish. If you were to go back to Ezekiel chapter 18, I won't go there, wasn't in my notes, and it just occurred in my thoughts in the moment. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 at the end, God says to the sinful, to the sinners, turn and live. God has no joy in the death of the sinner. God wants all to come to repentance. And yet we serve a God who gives each one of us today, in our time frame, he gives us the power of choice. God will not make your choices for you. He will not make my choices. He will not make my decisions. You are given the power to choose. And that's why Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 always comes back to view and should to each one of us in everything that we do in life. We have choice. How often every day of our life we get up, every day of our life we make choices. And some of those days may involve the choice not to compromise what we know and what we are to practice and what we're to do to be obedient. The last call to receive salvation. Just as God knows every sparrow that falls, and how often I have contemplated that. What a mind. What a mind that can know and remember every sparrow that falls. I was sitting on the balcony. Well, I guess almost every morning I love to go out on the balcony with a cup of coffee and just kind of have my time alone and get away from my chatty wife, if you know her. She's sitting right over to my left there. And I'll be sitting there on that balcony, enjoying my cup of coffee, just enjoying the moments. And these little birds sometimes will light on the rails, and they'll light there. And I will stay kind of still so they won't fly. And I observe those little birds. God says he knows every sparrow that falls. Well, what about you and I? What would he say about us? Are we not, as he says in that same passage of scriptures, are we not much more important? What about every star? He says he knows every star by name. Where am I going with this? Where am I going with it? No life that has ever existed or would have existed is forgotten by God. All the aborted lives, and it was spoken of by Mr. Thomas this morning, all the aborted lives, I'll just field a question to your minds and hearts. Do you think God has forgotten about them? The throwaways of society, the little children who have been the throwaways, not only in our modern world, but all through nearly 6,000 years, as Mr. Thomas brought some of those things out so well. And I told him yesterday, I really appreciate the message you're giving, because we don't sometimes focus on the most innocent of all, and that is our children. God says in Proverbs 8, 7 things are an abomination to me, and the shedding of innocent blood is one of those. And how innocent is the unborn blood shed to God? There is payment already due on the books for that and judgments for it. He will never forget, in my personal view, He is not going to forget those aborted lives, and I believe that. That's me personally. That's what I believe. All the abused and neglected of the ages. Every time I think about little children passed through the fires to the god of Molech and all the other child sacrifices, and again, Mr. Thomas brought that out so well, and every time I think about that, and he and I didn't even know, I did not know he was going to bring that much out about the children, and he really didn't know I was going to say much about the children, but they spiritually synchronized together because he and I were thinking the same thing. Who are the most abused people today, even in our society? The little children and the elderly. Those two groups are the most abused and neglected. And when a society does that, when they neglect the elderly and the youngest, that society is doomed for destruction. And that's where we are today. I love my grandchildren. You love your grandchildren. Some of you got great-grandchildren. Some of you probably got great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. To be raised one day, these little children, and to be raised in paradise, and to have paradise given to them. I'm just going to quote from Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We've all often long talked about it, understood, again, the same books, the books of this Bible, the Word of God, they will be taught the same thing, the same message, the same truth, and they will have to yield to God. They will have to be submissive to God in Jesus Christ, and they will have to learn how to put into practice. By the way, a lot of religions do not like that word practice. They don't like the word obedience. After all, brother, don't you know it's just by grace we're saved? You don't believe that, and neither do I, do we? They're going to have to learn to have to obey God. Someone quoted it, I think, the other day in a message, but I'll quote it. It's a memory scripture with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. God gives his spirit to those who obey. And I believe that, and so do you. They will walk the same walk, and they will learn to walk that walk, and they will hear that voice. This is the way, walk you in it. I won't go back to Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter, this morning's sermonette. He covered some of that. But in Ezekiel 37, just to mention a few quick things. We know the story, I hope, well, how those dry bones come together, bone to bone. Flesh is put on those bones. The breath of life is breathed into them, and their hope is restored because they died with no hope. I remember growing up, again, in a personal way to share. I grew up, again, in an area where I knew so many people, and I saw families destroyed. I saw families destroyed as I grew up by addictions, divorce, remarriage, poverty, little children who came to the small rural school that I started attending. They came there with barely shoes on their feet in the wintertime. I saw suffering and pain and misery, and many of those who died, and they died with no hope. And they're going to come up, and they're going to have hope. And when they come up, and picture this, and paint it on the canvas of your mind, picture when they come up and they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, is with us and will be with us and will walk with us and teach us and be a helper of our joy. Can you imagine their exhilaration, their joy? And they're going to be weeping with tears of joy, no doubt in my mind. Now, some of you may have just whispered, there's going to be some hard cases come up. Yes, there will be. There'll be those who'll be a little bit harder to try to rehabilitate, right? I won't get into that in this message. But you know what? I think the majority of mankind is going to quickly begin to acquiesce and begin to turn their eyes to God and to serve God and Jesus Christ as they have never known in their life, and will do that. It wasn't in my sermon, it wasn't in my notes, but I want to turn to a place in Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. I think Dan Preston told me I could go to about 5:30 if I needed to. He really didn't say that. Because if I did, he's got a long hook over there. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ had just spent 40 days and nights fasting in preparation for his ministry. And we find here in Luke 4, from the prophecy of Isaiah 61, we find these beautiful words that aptly described his ministry. In fact, he himself described what his earthly ministry would look like. And that ministry that he did on earth for 3.5 years will never change. It will be the same ministry that he will do in the millennium and in this time frame called the eighth day. And we pick it up here in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Christ is not talking about releasing people from physical prisons. He is talking about when the soul of man and when the heart of man and soul and the being of all of us, the inward man, becomes what? Captive to sin and captive to addictions and you name it. And captives to way of lives that lead people away from God. It's a healing ministry. It's a helper of people's joy. That's who Jesus Christ was. Christ was a helper of people's joy. And I cannot read in the Gospels, and I cannot read of his ministry and the being that he was without seeing the greatest love exhibited of anyone that's ever lived. That true, perfect agape love that we heard about from Mr. Shaby the other day. And I see a ministry here that will continue on into the millennium and right into the eighth day as God, through Jesus Christ, begins to add more to his family. You see, you and I here today, you listening, all of us now, in this first 6,000 years, this first 6 days, you might say, we are only the beginning. We are only the beginning, and yet we know that we're the first fruits, the ones who are going to receive the greatest blessing that will last for eternity. But they are going to also receive that same promise that we read about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, they're going to receive that ultimate same promise of eternal life. We will receive the greatest reward as first fruits, but they also will receive eternal life. Brethren, I admonish all of us as we get ready to go home, and many of us will be leaving. Some will be tonight, some of us tomorrow, some may stay over through the weekend to get some extra time here on this beautiful beaches of Panama City Beach. But when you go home, we don't know what we're facing this year. We're living now in reality of the most volatile world that we've lived in up to this point. I thought the 60s was bad. And many of you, most of you, lived through the 60s. But what we're facing now, and as we look at our own nation, and we look at the shape of the nation, the morality, I should say, the lack of it, and we look at the world around us, the Middle East, we look at all that's beginning to happen, and we see all these problems that are unsolvable. No one is going to ride in on a white charger and solve the problems except the one who will one day ride on the white charger and solve them, and that is Jesus Christ. The world is looking for a hero, and there's none out there. But that hero to come will be Jesus Christ. I ask all of us as you go home, all of us, go home, continue to fight the good fight. Run the race. Stay the course. Stay faithful. Stay true. Obey God. Don't compromise. Laodicea is the compromising church. And don't kid ourselves. I say boldly and plainly, the Laodicean condition is among us today. Keep the faith. And if someone were to ask you, if they were to ask you, what is the most important thing in your life? That you would reply, I must be about my Father's business. Salvation, salvation, salvation.